Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, and we find our way in chapter number 19. The book of Revelation and chapter number 19. We are continuing with our series and now finishing up our series dealing with the power of His name. That throughout the Word of God, God has revealed Himself through His names, and that His names show His characteristics, His attributes. And in this study, we're showing how to use God's names, whether it was to believe upon God's name, justified on His name, saved by His name, called upon His name, and on we have gone and done this study. We come to the book of Revelation, and we come to a different way of using God's name. In fact, some way that God is putting in a highlight, an emphasis on God's name itself. And we find our way to the book of Revelation in chapter number 19. The book of Revelation, chapter number 19. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, we could see that there's a lot of things that have already happened. We have seen that there's been the rapture of the church, the calling away, where God calls His people to the clouds and meets them in the air. After that, the saints who are raptured up and who are risen from the dead will stand before Christ and give an account and receive their brand new bodies. Meanwhile, on earth, there's a period called the tribulation. 7 years of God working with His people Israel to bring them to Himself. And during this time, it is a horrible time. It is a time where God's Spirit has been removed and the blessings of God has been removed. The judgments of God have been poured down. And it's a horrible time, all for the purpose of letting these Hebrew people realize that there's a God who loves them and they need to turn to Him. Now, because the Spirit of God is removed and because of the pride of the people, you could see that the many people, the armies, the nations of the world have hardened their hearts towards God. So much so in the book of Revelation chapter number 5 that they are hiding from the wrath of the Lamb. That means they know exactly who it is that is bringing the judgment. They know exactly who it is who's willing to forgive them their sins, yet because of their pride, they refuse to return to God. They refuse to acknowledge God. And finally, in the book of Revelation, chapter number 19, the armies of the world are trying to defeat Israel and stand against God. They are now making a big show when Christ come. And in Revelation 19, we have the major event of Jesus Christ coming back physically, literally, bodily on this earth and bringing the saints of God with Him. And He is going to defeat the armies of heaven. And it is in the middle of this revelation where Jesus Christ is coming back physically, literally, and bodily that Jesus Christ has something mentioned about Him that reveals something about His names. Notice with me, if we pick it up in Revelation 19, and notice with me in verse number 11. Revelation 19 in verse 11, notice the Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you are in the habit of writing things down, would you notice a phrase that is mentioned twice in this passage? Notice the first mention of it in Revelation 19 and verse 12. He had a name written. A name written. Then once again in verse 16, we see a name written. And with the Lord's help, we want to see a name written. A different way is we're seeing God's name fully revealed by his characters and his attributes. And over, God is placing an emphasis on the name of Jesus. In the middle of everything that is coming down, in the middle of one of the most pivotal events of all of world history, still yet in our future, God takes time and puts an emphasis, a microscope, a magnifying glass on the name of God. In the midst of everything that is going on, the name that is written. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to explore this passage with you as we see a name written. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us mercy and grace, that you would just give us an understanding here that we could see what you're trying to tell us, what you're trying to reveal to us, what you're trying to give us understanding about yourself. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is noble. Thank you that you are a God who wants us to know you personally. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your precious word, that you've given us these wonderful things. Again, I need your help and I need grace beyond measure so I could be the servant, the instrument that you choose to use during this time to help your people. Thank you, Lord. Strengthen them up. Help them even now. Fill me with your spirit and you get your work accomplished. And we're thankful for your precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage is the great hope of everyone. Jesus Christ returning to this earth physically, literally, and bodily. Now, why I've repeated that phrase several different times, and that's because we understand the book of Revelation is not an allegory, it is not a mythology, it is not a pictorial type thing, it is a literal book. And here, it is making a big deal that a literal Jesus, in fact, in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the angels tell the disciples, this same Jesus shall return in like manner. When he ascended up literally. They watched him go up. He ascended up physically. They watched physical Jesus go up. He went up bodily. It wasn't just his body was left behind and his spirit went up. He went up bodily. This same Jesus shall return in like manner. So if he went up literally, he's coming down literally. If he went up physically, he's coming down physically. If he went up bodily, he's coming down bodily. This same Jesus will come in like manner. And in Revelation 19, this same Jesus has come down. Now, this same Jesus is also coming with a different purpose. The first time he came to die on the cross for the sins of you and I. Jesus Christ came that first time to live the same life that you and I lived, went through the same temptations, the same troubles, the same heartbreaks. Then Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was risen again the third day, and he showed that he had victory. The first time he came not to rule, but to save. The second time he comes is from a different purpose. And we see that because of he's a different purpose, he also appears a lot differently. The first time he came as a physical Jewish man, born of a woman to live among people robed in flesh. God robed in flesh. When he comes the second time, he looks much different. Notice in verse 12, his eyes were a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. This is a different picture this time. Why? Because he's coming down this time not to die on the cross. He's coming the second time to rule and to reign. He is coming to rule over creation that he created and that he purchased with his blood. And he is coming. Jesus has already offered salvation to every person, every tongue, every nation. And at this time, the peoples of the world who are gathered against him have rejected that salvation. And so now it is the hour of judgment. The name that brought salvation is coming down to bring judgment upon the world. And it is with this backdrop, as Jesus Christ is coming down physically, literally, bodily, he is coming down with a different purpose, not to save, but he is coming for the purpose to rule and to reign, to bring judgment upon those that have not known him and known his name personally. Jesus Christ comes. And as this passage is talking about the second coming of Christ, as he is coming back, over and over, it goes back to a name. It goes back and shows the revelation of Jesus Christ, of who Jesus Christ is. Notice that, first of all, we see a name that reveals who he is. A name that reveals who he is. Notice in verse 11. And I saw heaven open. This is John speaking, as he is an eyewitness of these events. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now, over and over, we are seeing that Jesus Christ is being revealed in his names. Now, as a reminder, Jesus Christ, or God, has chosen to reveal himself in two major ways. The first way is the revelation of his word, the written word. That the whole purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to man. God wants to be known, and he wants people to know him. And so in order for us to have a common understanding of who God is, God has chosen to reveal himself through the written word. Why? Because experiences can differ. Perspectives can differ. But God doesn't want us to have different perspectives of who he is. He doesn't want us to have different ideas of who he is. He doesn't want us to have different theologies of who he is. God doesn't want to be a type of God where any person can believe in a generic God and still believe in the same person. It is not the same person. We do not believe in the same God as other religions. And God wants us to know who he is, and he wants to be known. And so he has given us his written word to reveal himself to us. That is the main purpose of the Bible. So once again, if you read your Bible just as a history book, you're missing the purpose. If you're reading it just as a book of poetry, you are missing the purpose. You're reading as a science book, an archaeological book, a historical book, even though all those things are true, you're missing the purpose. You're reading it as an entertainment book, you're missing the purpose. What is the main purpose of the Word of God? To reveal God to man. God wants to be known. Well, since we're here, let me go ahead and kick this cat. Serena's not here, so I can make that expression. Since we're here, may I tell you that if the purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to man, its purpose is different than any other book or publication. That means that you should read your Bible differently than you do your newspaper. You should read the Bible differently than your favorite book. You should read the Bible differently than your favorite magazine. You should read the Bible differently than your favorite blog post. You should read the Bible differently than your favorite Facebook post. The Bible is different because its purpose is different. The purpose of a Facebook post is not to reveal God to man. Only the Word of God is written for that purpose, to reveal God to man. The second way that God has chosen to reveal himself to us in a primary way is through his names. Understand that the names of God tell us something about God's attributes and characteristic. That the names of God tells us that we do not have a generic God. We don't have a little g God, nor do we have a need for a polytheistic gods, meaning many gods. Poly means many. Why? Because our God has enough attributes to carry and cover everything. We don't have a God of thunder. We have a God of the universe. We don't have a God of spring. We have a God of all seasons who made the sea. We don't need a God who covers specific areas, because our God covers every area. And those different attributes that we find in his names tells us that we could trust God in every scenario, every situation, for every season. The study of the names of God is how God has chosen to reveal himself to his people who want to know him more. The study of God's name is a rich field of knowing who God is. So we have these two ways that God has chosen to be known. That first of all, God has chosen to be revealed through his word. God has chosen to be revealed through his names. A third and primary way that God has chosen to reveal himself is through his Son. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the expressed image of God. Remember that God, being a God, is a spirit. We have a hard time understanding him because if we were to use science, he's a multidimensional being. We would have a hard time understanding something more than three dimensions. And God is much more than that. So how can we understand a God when he is so vastly different? God robed himself in flesh so we could know him. In fact, when Jesus was with his disciples, that was one of the big things he told his disciples on the road to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, if you know me, you know the Father. That's quite simple. God has chosen to reveal himself through his Son. And in this passage, we have the three different ways that God has chosen to reveal himself, all in one setting. God has chosen to reveal himself through his written word. He has chosen to reveal himself through the living word. And he has chosen to reveal himself through his precious names. God wants to be known. He does not want to be a stranger. He does not want to be distant. He doesn't want to be far away. He wants to be close and intimate. And he wants us to have a personal knowledge of who he is. Isn't that a wonderful God? And so here is a God who has come down, and we could see a names that are revealed that he is faithful and that he is true. He is faithful and true. I'm thankful that God is faithful and true. You could depend upon him for every situation, and he is always correct. That means he's faithful in judgment. He is truth in judgment. He is faithful in ruling, and he is true in ruling. So much so that he has every right to judge the world in its sin because he is faithful and because he is true. Those are his qualifications for being the judge of the world. If we are to be honest, we don't have those qualifications. We are not faithful, nor are we true. We would make poor judges if we were to judge everyone, or if we were tasked to give everyone. All of us may have favorites. All of us may have presuppositions. There may be people that we don't like more than others. There may be some misunderstandings. And so we could not judge faithfully, and we cannot judge truly. But because of God's characteristics, because of who Jesus is, he has every right to judge the world because he is faithful and he is true. Notice again verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, because he's faithful and true, he doth judge and make war. Then in verse 12, His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Now, these crowns are very important. These crowns here are diadems. They're crowns of rightful authority. These were not crowns that he won in battle. These are crowns that he wears because he is worthy, because he's deserving, because of who he is. He didn't have to win these crowns. They were already his. He didn't have to get a victorious crown. It was his by right because of his nature. But notice as we see something very interesting in verse 12. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. Now that sounds pretty puzzling, isn't it? Because I just said that God wants to be known. And God wants to be known so much that he has revealed himself through the written word, through the living word, and through his names. And so here, God has said, I revealed myself. And yet, in this passage, as Jesus Christ is coming back with all of us saints in tow, and he is facing the nations of the world to bring judgment upon them, he has a name that no man knew. Now, this is a puzzling passage here. God wants to be known, and yet when he comes down, he has a name that no man knew. Why not? Well, this idea of knowing here means of intimate knowledge. Of intimate knowledge. When Jesus Christ comes back to bring judgment upon the world, he's coming to a world that has rejected him and rejected his knowledge. And none of them knew him personally. They rejected who he was. They rejected Jesus Christ from his written revelation. They rejected the Bible. They rejected Jesus Christ and his names as he's revealed himself through his names. That they did not recognize his name. They did not believe him faithful and true. They did not believe him to be just. They did not believe him to be right. They did not trust him to be the Savior. They didn't trust him to be God. They rejected the written word. They rejected his names revealed. And they rejected the living word. They rejected Jesus Christ himself. And so when he comes down, he has a world that has rejected the revelation of himself. And no one knew his name by intimate knowledge. They may know him by reputation. They may know him by fear. They may know him by what they've rejected, but they do not know him personally. God wants us to know him personally. And when he comes down, he's facing a world that we know that there are pockets of people that have accepted Christ and God is protecting the Jewish people, but we're speaking about the armies of the world that have gathered to fight against the Lamb of God. And they have rejected him. And when he comes down, none of them knew him. They have rejected the written revelation, a name that was revealed to them, and they've rejected the person. They've denied his truth. They've blasphemed his name. They've rejected who he is. A name that they refused while he was here. And a name that they refused while he was gone. A name that reveals exactly who he is. We see a second thing as we continue to examine this passage. We see a name that declares his victory. A name that declares his victory. Notice with me in verse number 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing that his name is the Word of God. Now, when it says that he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, that's not his blood. It's the blood of his enemies. He is the victorious one. He's the conqueror one. He's the one who is going to win. It is not his blood being shed. His blood was already shed at Calvary. His blood is not being shed. He is not going to receive a cut, a bruise, a hangnail, any infirmity, they're going to do nothing to him. And his judgment upon his enemies that is going to occur. But notice we have his name here. Another revelation of himself. What is his name? It says, and his name is called the Word of God. What is the main purpose of God's Word? To reveal God to man. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God, the revelation of God to man. By the way, since we're here, you cannot separate the written Word of God from the living Word of God. How you treat this Bible is how you treat God. Pay attention to me. Don't lose me here. You go to your car at the end of service and toss your Bible in the back of your car and forget about it. How you treat the Bible is how you treat Jesus. How you treat the Bible is how you treat Jesus. We should treat the Word of God respectfully. Now, I know that I have some idiosyncrasies, but I can't put anything on my Bible. There should be nothing above God's Word. If I'm carrying a book, a bunch of books, Bible goes on top. My Bible's sitting on a shelf somewhere, nothing gets said in the Bible. Now, you say, well, that's kind of crazy, and that's taking things. No, I understand that. You don't have to take it as far, but you understand that how we treat God's written Word is how we're treating the living Word? If the Bible tells you something, it's just as if Jesus was telling you face to face. We either obey or we disobey. Could you imagine? The Bible says, don't do this. And you're like, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do whatever I want. It's just as real as if you were looking at Jesus right in his eyes and said, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do whatever I want. How you treat the written Word of God is how you treat the living Word of God, because you cannot separate the written Word from the living Word. This is how God has chosen to reveal himself. The Bible becomes a very important thing. That's why it's always, always a frightening thing to me when people dare to come to church without a Bible. Because how you treat the written Word of God is how you treat the living Word of God. You're like, I think you're taking it too far. Are you sure? The Bible here has said his name is the Word of God. How you treat the written Word of God is how you treat the living Word of God. If you dare to obey dare to disobey the written Word of God, you also dare to disobey the living Word of God. It is that important. That's why we say the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to be in the Word of God for yourself. Because how you treat the written Word of God is how you treat the living Word of God. If you spend time with his Word and enjoy his Word, you also enjoy being with the living Word of God. That's why you read it differently than any other book. Because it is this book that we spend time with Jesus. As we spend time with the written Word of God, we spend time with the living Word of God. You cannot separate the two. You cannot say, I love Jesus, but disobey his Word. In fact, Jesus said that very plainly. If you love me, keep my commandments. Because how you treat the written Word of God is how you treat the living Word of God. And remember, the living Word of God provides victory through his name. So guess what? The written Word of God provides victory through his name. You cannot separate the written Word of God from the living Word of God. This is how important this Bible is. God's written revelation of himself. So much so that that's actually one of Jesus' names. The Word of God. God wants to provide victory, and it is through the presence, the very name of Jesus, that we have victory. Oh, what a great name of Jesus. And we can have victory as we are in God's written word of God, obeying it just as if Jesus told us with his own lips. It's that important. It is that important. The book of Ezekiel explains that in order for us to disobey God's word, we have to have an emotional component. Meaning that I just don't disobey God's word. There's an emotion that has to precede it. And that word over and over in Ezekiel says despise. Meaning that if I want to disobey God's word, the emotional component is that I despise God's word. I choose that it is not for me. And remember what I said, how we treat God's written word is how we treat his living word. If I choose to disobey this Bible, I first must despise it. If I am going to disobey the living word of God, I first must despise him, decide that he is not good and right, and I don't have to listen to him. You understand, this becomes a very important fact. How we treat the written word of God is how we treat the living word of God, because you cannot separate the two. God is intertwined his person, his revelation of himself through his word. And by the way, as a reminder, this is the very essence of how God has chosen to reveal himself. God has not chosen to reveal himself in our day and age through dreams, through feelings, through ghostly spirits, through whatever else. It is through his word. And we need to have everything we do through his word. If you want to say, God told me to do something, you better open up chapter and verse. Otherwise, you're on unstable ground. What does God say through his word? You cannot separate this. But it is through this word we have the same victory that Jesus Christ could win. Jesus Christ is a victorious God, and through the written word of God, we can have victory. We have victory in his name. With that in mind, notice in verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. By the way, that's us. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're coming back with him. And we're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And I'm thankful that God takes off our dirty garment, put on a clean garment. We have his righteousness imputed on our account. That's called justification. That we have our brand new redeemed bodies. And you're like, what are we going to do during this war? Nothing. Jesus is going to win everything with a fight, with a word. We're just going to be there spectators. And then help set up his kingdom as he wins the battle. As a reminder, God doesn't need you to win the battle. He's already got it won. He's already got it handled. We just get to watch him do his own work. If he chooses to use us, great. If he chooses not to use us, fine. But the victory is through him and not us. That takes a lot of pressure off of us. I just let him do his own work. I just get out of the way and let him do it. Which brings me to one last thing as we see this passage. A name that commands authority. A name that commands authority. Notice with me in verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Now, we know that the Bible has already tied itself as the sword of the Spirit. Over and over, it has pictured himself. His word is coming out of his mouth, and that's all that's needed to win the fight. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, setting up his millennial kingdom, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Jesus Christ is going to win the victory, and he has authority. May I say in verse 15, there's no asterisks, no exceptions, nobody going to overthrow this. There's no one that could stand against God. No one that could stand against Jesus. He commands all authority through his precious name. And there's nothing this old wicked world can do about it. There's no one strong enough, brave enough, powerful enough to stand against Jesus. Verse number 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Another name that's written. What is his name? King of kings and Lord of lords. What is this King of Kings? The idea of the title of the King of Kings is that he is the King of all kings. What is the Lord of Lords? He is the Lord of all lords. This is an Old Testament name, and it's repeated in the New Testament. Who is God? He has all authority. There is no one higher than him. We know that in our country today, we have got some more confusion about our three branches of government, which was initially made to be checks and balances. But now they're trying to have authority over each other. President's trying to have authority over Congress. Congress wants authority over the president. The courts want authority over everyone. And it's now about authority. Who is over who? Well, let me tell you, there is no one over Jesus. He is the Supreme Court. He is the last judge. He is the only authority. He's the one. There's no one to appeal to if you don't like Jesus' commandments. He is the final authority. He is the only authority. He is the King of all kings. It doesn't matter what king or how powerful that king was or what divine right they think they have to rule. They will all bow the knee to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what lord or what master or how big someone may think they really are. They are nothing compared to the Lord and Master of all. And that's Jesus Christ. And he has all authority. When Jesus Christ comes, there's no one who's going to be able to deny his authority. There's no one that's going to stand against him. Jesus Christ is going to rule over all. He's going to have authority over all. The name that men mocked is going to be exalted before all. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that he has a name above every other name. It is a name with authority. It is a name with power. And in here, we could see that there is a God who has revealed himself. Understand that God has revealed himself in three primary ways. He has revealed himself through his written word. He has revealed himself through his names, as it tells about his attributes and his characteristics, so we may know him. And he has revealed himself through the living word of God, Jesus Christ, who is God robed in flesh, that we may know who God is. And that with this, Jesus Christ has been revealed as being the word of God. So with this, we as Christians like this passage because it's so far away from us. Yeah, we don't have to worry about this. We're coming back with him. We're going to be right. We don't worry about the God at this time, but we're not there yet. May I ask a question? Does Jesus have authority over your life now? He should, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's not a future tense title. That is a current title. You may think that you're boss in your life, but you're not. You may think that you have final authority, but you don't. Jesus Christ does. Which is a good thing because it is through his name he gets victory. Amen. If you think you're in charge, then you're also dependent on the victory, and we find over and over that we fail short of that. Yeah. We cannot bring victory of ourselves. And yet we try to run our own life knowing that we can't bring the victory. You know what would be best for us is to surrender to the God who has all authority and through his name has great victory, a name that is written down that we may know him personally and submit to him. Someone may say, well, then how do I submit to him? It's not like he's going to appear right here. Do I pray that I have a vision and that he shows up and tells me what to do? He doesn't have to show up to tell you what to do. He's already written it down. If you're going to place yourself at his authority, you quite simply say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then open your Bible and begin to read. And whatever he tells you, that's what you do. As God allows a preacher to open up the word of God, not his thoughts and opinions, but opens up the word of God and says the word of God, then it's just as if Jesus Christ was speaking to you. Not because the preacher has any authority, but God's word has the authority. To put yourself under his authority is to say, God, what do you want me to do? And show me from your word, and I will do it. To reject it is to reject his authority, to reject his power, to reject his victory, to reject the living Son of God. This becomes a very big deal. Again, looking at Revelation 19 in time frame, we like that passage because that's not a big deal for us. We're on the winning side. But before we get there, we still have to deal with the idea, who is Lord of your life? Who is King of your life? Do you submit to his authority? Do you go to his voice? Do you get to know him more? Or do you try to run your own life and then beg God to give you victory after you've messed everything up? Let Jesus be God. He has a name written that's above every name. He has a name that's written that gives us victory. He is a God who wants to be our God in a personal way. Our response is to let him be God and submit to his authority through his written word that he has given to us. With that being said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, we're thankful that you are a wonderful God. And as we just explored this passage and saw some more, we see the power of your word and the power of your name. You are a real God, and you love us. And you want us now willingly to bow the knee, to surrender our hearts, to surrender authority, and let you be King of Kings, Lord of our life. You want to give us victory. Forgive us for fighting you. Forgive us for thinking that we have a better way. Forgive us for those times that we're not dependent upon you. Help us to be the type of people you desire us to be, to have a personal, intimate knowledge of who you are, to get to know you more, to study you more, to get closer to you, and then watch you do miracles and mighty things, the impossible, as we just surrender to what you've given us to do. Help us even now. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.